2 Corinthians 5, what I'll do is just read a few verses earlier and then a few additional verses, and without going into any more details, tell you what I can, and then speak a little bit about the judgment seat of Christ. I do want you to turn to some scriptures with me tonight. I could quote them to you, bring them to your attention that way, but be alert, and when I tell you the scripture, turn to it and see how these are connected. As usual, I'm reading in the 1901 version. 2 Corinthians 5, starting at verse 5. Paul has just spoken about that which is mortal being swallowed up of life. Now he that wrought us for this very thing is God, who gave unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Being therefore always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and are well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body, and to be at home with the Lord. Wherefore also we make it our aim, whether at home or absent, to be well pleasing unto Him. For we must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. Verse 5 is remarkable for this reason. Christians are peculiar people, out of the ordinary people. Paul has spoken about looking on things that are not seen, but on things that are unseen. And the way that he speaks in this fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians is with a certainty that people do not even speak with when they are talking about things that are tangible and visible in this world. There was no uncertainty about the future life, even though we've never seen it, but based upon faith, trusting the revealed Word of God, he speaks with certainty. And all of these things now, this resurrection body, who ever heard of such a thing? Who ever heard of a body being put into the ground and returning to dust? I would ask the question, if a man die, shall he rise again? Paul is far beyond that. Life and immortality have been brought to light through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And now it is not, if a man die, shall he rise again? He knows that he shall rise again. And the Savior says that there is to be a resurrection of the just and of the unjust. Yes, all who die shall rise again. But then there has been progressive revelation, a development about life and immortality. And now Paul is speaking about things that they wondered about in the Old Testament, because God did not give the full revelation until his Son came. But now that it has come, the Spirit has come and has guided into all the truth, the truth that our Savior introduced but did not expand. Now the Spirit is come and guided into all truth, and the Apostle Paul is speaking of these revelations as commonplace that thrill the soul of the Christian who believes, but who, when the worldling and the Christless and the spiritless sinner hears these words, they cry out as Festus, Paul, thou art mad, thy much learning is making thee mad. And so remember that when you talk about these things, the world has no ability to comprehend them, and they think that you are actually insane, some fanatic, some visionary, some mystic. But the Apostle Paul is speaking of these things with sobriety, with a certainty that comes from the experience that a man has had who has seen the Lord Jesus, who has been caught up to the third heaven, who says unto you by the word of the Lord, And because of that, he speaks with these certainties. Now, he has spoken of a body that is permanent. He's spoken about this body. He said it's temporary. God himself said, "Dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." And the apostle also said, "Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." And then, behold, I tell you a mystery. I show you a mystery. And God revealed to him about this new resurrection body. And in contrast to this natural body, it says, if this one perishes, if it be dissolved, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, some would say, that's hard to believe. I cannot comprehend such a thing. It's hard to believe. No. Not only is it not hard to believe once your heart has been prepared by the Spirit of God, but it comes naturally. And that's where we break in on verse 5. Now he that wrought us for this very thing is God, who gave unto us the earnest of the Spirit. And these very things that Paul is saying that to the world seem like words of people who are insane, that they are ravings of those who know not of what they speak. The Apostle Paul said, all of these things are put within us by the Spirit of God. He that wrought us for this very thing. How is it that this corruptible is going to put on incorruption? This mortal shall be swallowed up of life. He tells us. He that wrought us, that means he that worked us out. Now, in Ephesians 2:10, I want you to think of that verse. It says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Who is he who wrought you the first time out of the dust of the earth and breathed into your nostrils the breath of life? You say, God. And in Ephesians 2:10, it says, we are his workmanship. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus. And therefore, in verse 5, he that wrought us, he that worked this out for us, this very thing is God, and he put into our hearts, as we are told in chapter 1, he gave us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. He gave us that Spirit, and the Spirit is he who makes it a reality. It is no longer incredible, but just as if we go around and tell those who do not believe in the certainty of salvation that we have passed from death unto life, we have an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. They think it strange. But the Spirit of God has been sent forth by Christ into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, we are the children of God. We are God's sons, and the Spirit promotes that within us. And at the same time, the Spirit in our hearts makes all of these things impossible to believe to the natural man. And as one like Nicodemus says, how can these things be? Why, the Spirit of God within us not only causes us to cease asking the question, how can these things be? He teaches us how these things can be, and he fills our hearts with the same hopes and aspirations that the Apostle Paul has in the first verses of this chapter. He that wrought us, he who made us new creatures, he made us the first time and the second time. The first time, he prepared us in a certain way, and the second time, he's prepared us in a certain way, and the Spirit of God is the earnest in our hearts. Think now. The Spirit within us now is telling us that it's true that we have that eternal home, that building not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. The Spirit of God is in our hearts saying it is true. He helps us to understand it, to enjoy it, to anticipate it, but at the same time, the Spirit within us now, think, we are talking about the Spirit within our bodies, in our hearts, the one who God put there, who wrought us for this very thing, and so turn back now to Romans 8. Look at this verse. The Spirit of God in our hearts is there for many reasons. He is there to teach us. Because it says, we have an anointing from the Holy One, and he teaches us all things. He teaches us. At the same time, am I a child of God? God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son in our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Do you see the different things that He's doing? Now, in Romans chapter 8, verse 11, it says this, But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwelleth in you, He that raised up Christ Jesus from the dead shall give life also to your mortal bodies through His Spirit that dwelleth in you. You see how important the earnest of the Spirit is. He assures us that we are God's children and God is our Father. He teaches us all things. He is the one through whom all of these promises are entered into and enjoyed. And ultimately, when we are to receive this building from God, a house not made with hands, the Spirit of God is He who is going to effect this promise. God, through the Spirit, raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. We just read that. And it said, if that Spirit is dwelling in us, He also, through that Spirit, shall raise us from the dead. And that's why Paul speaks with such assurance, because the Spirit has guided him into all the truth, has taught him all things, has inspired his lips to preach these things, to write these things, encourages him to believe things that are invisible except to the eyes of the heart, and at the same time promises Paul, I am he who shall effect this incredible thing to the natural man. I am the earnest and all of these things that you're believing now. I who promote these truths and these hopes in your heart, I will effect them, make them realities in a coming day. Now look at verse 6. Being therefore always of good courage. Why? Because the Spirit of God has been successful in accomplishing His work, at least in Paul. And He wants to accomplish that work in you so that you're no longer afraid of death. I know one whom I love, but this Christian is frightened of death, which is not frightened of death, but this one especially so. But when the Spirit of God comes within, then we are able to say with Paul, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And we are able to say in verse 6, being therefore always of good courage. And so in the face of the uncertainty as to what lies beyond death on the other side of the grave, he says, being therefore always of good courage. Why? Because God has made the promises and the Spirit within us is making these promises real to our heart. That is why we are of good courage. Now, verse 8. We are of good courage, I say, and are, and the word willing, rather, is the same word. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The word willing, rather, is we are well pleased to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. God's people who have passed on are at home with the Father in heaven. And when we leave this body, we're going to be absent from the body, but we're going to be at home with the Lord. And this is conversation that is perfectly natural and normal to the spiritual Christian, the informed Christian, the Spirit-led Christian. He talks this way, he feels this way, the same way that you listen to the words of the carnal people round about you, the worldlings, the children of this world. They speak in a natural way. They speak of the world, and the world heareth them. Well, Christians also have a language, and this is our language, and this is our encouragement. So that when we do die, Paul says, it is not that I hold on to life as Hezekiah did. He said, I am well pleased to be absent from this body and to be at home with the Lord. And so, that's what such an encouragement and such a challenge to him. Now, verse 9. Wherefore, also, we make it our aim, and this is a point of ambition. We love the honor of this. What? Whether at home or absent, to be well pleasing unto him. For we must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ. There is such a thing as a statute of limitations. And when a man robs a bank, after 7 years, there is a statute of limitations, and he cannot be prosecuted. It isn't the same with death. But when that famous Brinks robbery took place years back, the FBI was investigating swiftly because the statute of limitations was approaching, and just in time, they were able to make the charges and bring these men to justice. But the things that you and I have done, how long have you been saved? From the first day that we have been saved until the day that we die, all of these things are going to be reviewed at the judgment seat of Christ. And that is why Paul cannot look back over the things done years ago, even though people have forgotten them and he has forgotten them. It is like this. Some people commit sins, and I would use the same excuse, but this was something that was done so long ago. I was nothing but a youth when all of these things happened. Indeed, they have passed. Time heals all wounds. We forget after so long, but God never forgets. Whether it's good or bad, God puts it this way. We would say today, it is being put on a computer. But inasmuch as they would not have understood it long ago, God writes it down in the books. And so whatever we've done, good or bad, it is recorded by God. And it said, that is why Paul is ambitious to be well-pleasing to the Lord, whether at home or absent. Why? Because what he did when he was at home in the body, in this world, is going to be brought again to his attention at the judgment seat of Christ. That's why it's important about the life that you live now. Some of you say, it doesn't make any difference the life that I live down here. It makes every difference because the life that you live down here is going to be the life that is reviewed at the judgment seat of Christ. That is why Paul makes it a point of honor. That's why he's ambitious to be well-pleasing unto the Lord. Why? Because if he is well-pleasing now, when he appears before the judgment seat of Christ, he will be well-pleasing then. But think now, when Simon Peter denied the Lord, and the Savior turned and looked at him, why, that wasn't pleasing to the Lord. When Demas forsook, when Ananias and Sapphira lied, when John Mark forsook the work of the Lord at Antioch, all of these things were displeasing to the Lord. And those things will be brought up, if they are God's children, at the judgment seat of Christ. I wish that God could forget all of those bad things that I did in the past, but he would remember all the good things that I did that I was not even aware of. But that is not the way it's going to be. That is why Paul lays such stress upon the life that he lives now, because the life now is going to be reviewed at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, we must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ. You're liable to think that collectively all the Christians are simply going to appear as a whole before the judgment seat and be judged that way. But it says that each one may receive the things done in his body. It's going to be like this. And remember, while there are different judgments, there is the judgment of the living nations, there is the great white throne judgment, and all of that. I shan't mention those things. While it's so, keep in mind that the nature of this judgment at the judgment seat of Christ is not all sorts of people at one time standing before God, and not as individuals, but collectively we are judged. But you remember when a man was given 5 talents and 2 talents and 1 talent? Then how were they judged? The man that was given 5 talents was brought individually before his Lord. The one who was given 2 talents was brought individually before his Lord. The one that was given 1 talent was brought individually before the Lord. And that's the way it shall be with you and me. Concerning the evil things I did, I wish that all of us en masse would appear before the Lord. And since all of us have failed in one way or another, it would be reviewed as a whole, and my bad deeds would be lost among the multitudes. But the good things
that the man with 5 talents and 2 talents did were praised, and then the evil thing that was done by the man with 1 talent, that also was reviewed, and comment was made on it, and that's the way it's going to be at the judgment seat of Christ. As individuals, if we have invested what God has given us and worked well with the things with which He has endowed us, then we shall hear, well done. Nothing to fear. But if we have wasted our lives, then sad to say, we will not be pleasing to the Lord. There will be tears, and there will be pain and sorrow. We can rejoice that it's a brief thing, but it will be experienced. And then we will enter into the kingdom, and we will have positions in that kingdom over 10 cities, over 5 cities. Be thou over many things. There will be different rewards when we enter into that millennial kingdom, and it all takes place at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, one other thing. I won't make you turn to this, but I will simply tell you this. It occurs also, words identical to these, in Romans 14, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. But the most ancient manuscripts read in Romans 14, we must all appear before the judgment seat of God. You say, well, what is it? Is it the judgment seat of Christ or the judgment seat of God? And I believe in one verse, turn to Acts 17. Do not lose your place here, but turn to Acts 17, and let me show you why. At times it's spoken of as the judgment seat of Christ, and then the judgment seat of God. Well, who's going to do the judging? God, the Father, or the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, let's look in chapter 17 of the book of Acts. And look there at verse 31. Verse 30, for connection. The times of ignorance, therefore, God winked at, overlooked. But now He commandeth men that they should all everywhere repent, inasmuch as He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He hath ordained. Do you see them both there? Who's going to do the judging? It said, He will judge. Well, then God is going to judge. No, He is going to judge by the man whom He hath ordained. And I shan't make you turn to this, but in John chapter 5, verses 22 and 27, it says, the Father judgeth no man, but He hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. And so when the Son is judging, it is the Father who is judging through the Son. When the Son speaks, it is the Father who is speaking through the Son. And that is why, at times, the Bible speaks of the words of God or the words of Christ, because Christ's words are God's words. And that God is going to judge, or that Christ is going to judge, because God's judgment is Christ's judgment, and Christ's judgment is God's judgment. And He sums them up both in 17:31 of Acts. The man, Christ Jesus, is He whom God has ordained to judge the living and the dead. All right. Now, it says that we must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone, that each one, may receive the things done in his body. I see. Done in the body. Yes. Because I have a soul and a spirit. I have a will and a conscience. There is something within, and it controls this body. And therefore, the Lord said, if your hand offend thee, cut it off. If your eye offend thee, pluck it out. But it's not your eye or your hand, but it is something inside you that motivates that hand or that eye. And for that reason, the Lord says that what is within is carried out by that which is without. Your faculties, notice, we shall receive the things done through the body. The instrument through which we do things, good or bad, is the body. And therefore, the Savior says, every idle word that a man speaks, God is holding you responsible for your tongue. And at the same time, It says, the Lord knows the thoughts and intents of the heart. He knows those secret things that go on in your heart in the day when God will judge the secrets of men's hearts. And so he is going to hold you responsible for all of the functions of your faculties. And that is why God says, gird up the loins of your mind. Why? Because our mind causes our hands and our feet and our eyes and our tongues and our ears, all of our faculties, to function in a certain way. And God says that you are being held accountable for the things done through the body, whether it be good or bad. The difference between the judgment seat of Christ that is spoken of here in chapter 5 and the judgment seat of Christ as it's spoken of in 1 Corinthians 3 is this. Here, it is the individual who is judged, that each one may receive the things done in his body. Keep that in mind for a moment. Here am I as an individual, and that which I've done. Do you remember how one smote the Lord Jesus on the face? How some denied with oaths and curses? Some gave a cup of cold water? These different things that we were done, it said, we shall receive the things done in the body. Keep that in mind. And so here I am as an individual. It is simply the things that I've done. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, even though it's the judgment seat of Christ, it says, the day shall declare it. It shall be declared by fire. And it speaks about the Apostle Paul laying a foundation. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ our Lord. But let each man take heed how he builds thereon. And so here is a man, and he builds. And upon that immovable foundation of Christ, some build wood and hay and stubble, and others gold and silver and precious stones. And it says, the fire shall try what sort it is. And so here, it's not the man, but it is what he has done. And so here are all of his works, and it is not the man that is in the fire, but it is his works that are in the fire. And so in 1 Corinthians 3, especially, it is the worker among the people of God. And there, the way that he has served and taught and built upon that only foundation, Christ Jesus, that is what the fire is going to test. And that is why, and I rejoice in this, I'm not afraid of the fire when it comes to what I've taught you in Pembroke. Tell me all the jokes, all the banter, all the frivolity that I've told you about since I've been here. Bring these things to my attention. Tell me all the wood and hay and stubble and unworthy things that I've spoken to you about, the time that I've wasted for you. You say, no. Thank God, I have no intention of doing it. If there is anything inferior, it is not my fault. I try to give you gold and silver and precious stone. Something that if you are challenged by what I've told you, you'll be able to point to the Word of God and say, he said that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. He said that God was going to judge, but he was going to judge through his Son. He said at the judgment seat of Christ, at times it's looked at in a way that Christian workers are judged, but that does not mean that the ordinary Christian is not going to be judged. Each man